It is our custom to pause a few moments for silent prayer before beginning our second session, affording you the opportunity for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for again permitting us this opportunity and privilege to gather here and to continue our pursuit of truth. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit would make real those things we're about to note, and we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We're about to engage in what's called a nutshell. This is an idea that has come to me to distill certain of our studies down to an hour or two, which would mean for me 5 or 6. But I will do my best because this one does need to be nutshelled. And so we're now going to engage in a nutshell summary of why we do what we do. And it will be a brief response to the question that was posed to one of our students at university as to why we go into such detail in the study of the Word of God and why it would not be better to meet somewhere between intensive Bible study and raw emotionalism, to meet somewhere in the middle. And meeting somewhere in the middle is all right if Bible study gets its place and its time of preeminence. I get the first hour. You can do whatever you wish after that and stay as long as you want to. Therefore, a nutshell summary of why we do what we do. Paul speaks in Romans 1:22 of those who, professing to be wise, became fools. This is a horrid indictment even for an unbeliever, but it is a tragedy for a believer. And yet today we observe those who give no pause to wear the vestments of the clergy or bask in the prestige of ecclesiastical title that defile the very office to which we must assume they were appointed by the grace of God. There is no greater example of hypocrisy than the men, and yes, even the women, who, with the false confidence provided by too many seminary degrees, parade about in the media as authorities on the Bible. A layman may be forgiven for his ignorance, for he is dependent upon the instruction of the clergy to acquire knowledge of God's will. But the person who holds the office and possesses the credentials should be ashamed to go out in public and present a confused message wrought with human viewpoint which promotes evil. However, they are not. Such ones as these who hold the authority to mount pulpits are the catalyst for the downfall of this country. The United States is a client nation, and as such, is dependent upon divine protection under the principle that Jesus Christ controls history. And when the spiritual life of the client nation is compromised by the failure of the priesthood to do its duty, then the people perish. The sinful nature is in league with the desires of Lucifer, and they form an alliance that consistently attacks the souls of men. The person who is without knowledge of God and His will is an easy mark for satanic propaganda communicated through those whose duty is to teach the truth, but who are instead neutralized by the sinful nature's propensity to compromise the truth. Now, there is no question that there are wonderful exceptions throughout the land. These are few. This is an evident fact. When Protestant pastors and leaders of Christian organizations agree to speak on theological subjects through the national media, their confusion is legion. They do not understand the Bible or how it is constructed, let alone what the will of God is. On rare occasions, there are a few who have the temerity to stand up and speak the truth. But today, the truth is in such stark contrast with prevailing public opinion that the progressive hue and cry shouts down the messenger, and after having discredited him personally, assigns him and his message to the dustbin of wide-eyed theologians described as fundamentalist, wacko, religious right nutcases. In order to restore their public image and regain some sliver of respect by the masses, the miscreant preacher reinterprets or redacts his message, apologizes for his narrow-minded lapse of propriety, and agrees to adjust his benighted views in accordance with those of the anointed. The problem that has thus developed in client nation America is that the prophets have been killed through intimidation and fear, while the altars have been torn down by discrediting the Bible's divine message. Consequently, the people have a dim view of the Bible, Bible study, Bible doctrine, and doctrinal pastors who insist that these things are the sine qua non of the Christian way of life. Not wanting to be associated with churches that stress the Bible over other aspects of worship, some legitimate, some not, they seek out an environment that will allow them to play Christianity. God is not going to promote or protect those who feel close to Him or who are motivated by emotion. God promotes and protects those who hunger and thirst for the Word. God promotes and protects those who hunger and thirst for the Word. It was God's desire to make Himself known to the human race, and it is apparent that He has done so through the Bible. Any system that attempts to give advice on how the believer should live his life but does not place top priority on Scripture as its major reference is flawed by human viewpoint at best and evil at worst. If congregations continue to furnish their churches with pulpits, then they are honor-bound to use them. Not for brass bands, not for large choirs, not for self-promoting soloists, not for some razzle-dazzle flim-flam flummox, but for the instruction of Bible doctrine. That this church is not popular among the masses is a testimony to the veracity of its message. The people are not of a disposition to become serious students of the Word of God. Instead, they lust for a cave in which to hide from the realities of society's raveling moral fabric that makes it uncomfortable for them to participate in the ever-darkening public weal. Church, therefore, becomes a place where one no longer learns to resolve the exigencies of life from divine viewpoint, but rather to avoid them through sublimation. Some do so through drink and drugs. The emotion-driven Christian gets worked up on music and works. The lust for a cheap rush is so great that popular praise music starts out at fortissimo and then from there builds a relentless crescendo until emotional fatigue finally puts a stop to it all. From the current cacophony comes the idea that Christian maturity is achieved by doing things, being active, helping around the church, being emotional, and listening to Christian radio. These things may or may not be a part of the execution of the spiritual life, but none of them contribute to spiritual growth. Further, a believer's ability to determine whether these things are meaningful or meaningless is dependent upon consistent instruction from the Bible by a prepared pastor who is not afraid to teach doctrine. But unfortunately, most pastors are afraid to stress Bible study from the pulpit because the people want to be entertained. They are lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. The few who want to search the Scripture are asked to teach Sunday school, and consequently, the pastor forfeits his teaching authority to both men and women who are without the gift of pastor-teacher, and by doing so turns the souls of his parishioners over to amateurs. But who gets criticized? Pastors who use a system of biblical analysis that is in some way or fashion taught among the various seminaries of this nation. All those who graduate seminary have been taught some form of biblical analysis. Precious few of them have the courage to then go out and teach their congregations by using this system. Why? Because not enough people have interest in serious Bible study, and thus church attendance would shrivel. Donations would shrink, and the mortgage on the first Six Flags Church of the Holy Tabernacle would go into arrears. Therefore, we will summarize the system by which pastors should teach their congregations and, in doing so, document why we do what we do. We start with the biblical mandates on how to teach the Word and how the believer grows in grace by studying it. Our first reference is Isaiah 33, verse 6. The stability provided by the Lord in your times is made possible by wisdom and knowledge. Do you desire soul stability in your time? If so, it is made possible by wisdom and by knowledge. By these shall be the wealth of your deliverance. Now, Isaiah has already commented on the method the priest must follow to accurately and completely teach this wisdom and knowledge. We've noted that in Isaiah 28, verse 10. For God says, God is giving the priest instruction on how to develop what he is going to teach to the people. Precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line on line, a little here, a little there. The line, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, stresses the importance of gathering all the details revealed in the Bible on a given subject. This refers, therefore, to the development of doctrines, and it involves bringing all the Bible has to say together on a given subject so that you do not draw conclusions from partial research that might be contradicted by further research. Therefore, the development of categories of doctrine. The phrase line upon line, refers to the importance of examining each and every word of a passage through exegesis, which is the grammatical analysis of a word in order to develop its exact meaning in the context. Know your context. What is the meaning of the book? What is the book about? What is the subject of the paragraph? What is the subject of the verse? How does the word or the phrase fit into all of that with regard to context? And you have to develop your translation based on these areas of analysis. The line, a little here, a little there, indicates that spiritual growth demands consistent research into Scripture. A little here, a little there. By so doing, one's knowledge is constantly expanded as he acquires a little information from each word, each sentence, each verse, each chapter, each doctrine. All thoughts, decisions, and actions are evaluated by Christ according to the motivation of the individual who performs them, whether from the source of divine viewpoint or human viewpoint. Jesus Christ evaluates all your thoughts, decisions, and actions, and you can see this in Revelation 2:23. And He pulls the inventory on a daily basis, and He knows the source, whether it's from divine viewpoint or human viewpoint. Rewards are issued in heaven to the former, those who function under divine viewpoint, while they are withdrawn from the latter, those who function on human viewpoint. And the next passage documents this and also illustrates how the pastor must observe context in his interpretation of a passage. The example is 1 Corinthians 3, verses 10 through 15. 1 Corinthians 3:10. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But let each man be careful how he builds upon it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Therefore, Jesus Christ becomes the foundation. The foundation is Jesus Christ, faith alone in Him. And then on this foundation, you build a building. No man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now, if any man builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, that's divine good, wood, hay, straw, human good, each man's work will become evident as to what is its source, divine good or human good. When will it become evident? This is going to keep you out of judging what other people do. For the evaluation tribunal of Christ will show it. That's when we will know. And we will be brought before the evaluation tribunal, and the angels will no doubt bring out ledgers where all of these things have been kept up with over a period of your lifetime. And there will be a column for human good production and a column for divine good production. And then all of these things will metaphorically be placed into a fire and ignited. And when it's done, gold, silver, and precious stones remain, thus rewardable, whereas wood, hay, and straw are consumed by the flames and therefore serve to withdraw reward. Remember, in the escrow, it is important to remember that it is imputed to every believer in eternity past. And the conveyance of the escrow is dependent upon your spiritual growth. The escrow is yours, but if you choose not to execute the plan of God in time, when it comes time to convey its contents to you at the evaluation tribunal of Christ, then your rewards are withheld, although they're still yours. You get the conveyance if you complete the plan of God in time by growing in grace and advance towards spiritual maturity. And so each man's work will become evident, for the evaluation tribunal of Christ will show it. And we examine the evaluation tribunal of Christ as to when it does occur in time. When is the evaluation tribunal with regard to human history? The church age will terminate as what is called the rapture, and then on earth the tribulation commences for a total of 7 years, terminated by the second advent of Jesus Christ. While the tribulation commences on earth, the evaluation tribunal of Christ takes place in heaven. And therefore, this is after you receive your resurrection body at the rapture, and you go before the Bema of Christ, the evaluation tribunal. Therefore, this is when evidence will be brought forward regarding the type of works you produced, motivated by either human viewpoint or divine viewpoint. Each man's work will become evident, for the evaluation tribunal of Christ will show it, because it, man's work, is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work, which he has built upon it, remains, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss of reward, but he himself shall be saved as through fire. Now, the evaluation is shown to be for the purpose of reward. Loss of salvation is not found in the context, as is implied by some, by reading the verse, "If any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss." That's not loss of salvation, but loss of reward. Those who grow in grace will not only be qualified to produce divine good, but will be motivated to do so. And those who do not grow in grace will not be qualified due to ignorance of the plan of God, and their production will come from false motivation and therefore produce human good resulting in loss of reward. So you have proper motivation and improper motivation. And we have noted some of that in our first session this morning. Now, 1 Corinthians 3, verses 10 through 15 provides a summary of how the pastor must observe context when examining a passage. He must evaluate every word to determine its meaning in the mind of the writer, and this means he must utilize eisegagics, a phrase that means taking into consideration the historical context of the passage, apply the pertinent doctrines which are brought out within the passage, and then exegete each word, do a grammatical analysis of the passage. And when a pastor approaches the Bible utilizing this system, he is able to develop a clear and precise interpretation of a given passage that harmonizes with the entire Scripture. To take something out of its context, or to only observe one context when there are several, leaves a lot of questions open for consideration. All areas of the doctrinal concept must be examined wherever they occur in Scripture, brought together so that there is harmony in all aspects. God is not confused. If there is confusion in a biblical translation or interpretation, it is because the person who pulled the translation is confused. God is not confused. Now, members of the congregation are thus given a source of motivation to produce works that are meaningful. The proper motivation is to serve God, to glorify Christ, and to magnify the power and majesty of the Word of God. Reward is a proper motivation, for example, but it is not the primary motivation. The primary motivation for the believer is to serve God and to learn how to do so. And once learning this, he will glorify Christ and magnify the Word. The Scripture is clear that to do this, the believer therefore must study the Bible seriously and under a pastor that is not afraid to utilize the system just noted in his analysis of the Word. There are many verses that emphasize this. For example, 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the Word of God. Be diligent. Pay your due diligence. As a believer in Christ, your due diligence is to study the Word under a prepared pastor. It is the pastor's job to manage what he researches properly so that he is a workman that does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the Word of God. Therefore, there is a system involved in doing so. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. All Scripture is inspired by God, and it is profitable, therefore. If Scripture is inspired by God, then it has some assets. It has some characteristics. It is profitable for teaching. You learn, therefore you grow in grace. For reproof, this is correction from what is being taught, indicating to you behavior patterns that need to be altered. Correction, this has to do with a rebound. For instruction in righteousness, facilitation of wheel tracks of righteousness. That the man of God may be mature, that's advancing to Mount Pleroma, equipped for every divine good production. Colossians 1, verses 3 through 12. Colossians 1:3. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying consistently for you. That's Paul and those who are involved in his evangelistic ministry. They're giving thanks. And the reason he gives is in verse 4. Having heard the report of the faith of you all in Christ Jesus and the love which you have toward all the saints. Do you see what we have here? The faith you have in Christ Jesus, that is, the faith you have in Christ indicates that they have developed in the left column learning Bible doctrine and therefore learning about Christ. And this has resulted in love that is directed toward others. And so we have esoterike harmonia, exoterike harmonia. Because of what? The confidence of what is preserved for you in heaven, for which you heard before in the study of the Word of Truth, namely the Gospel, meaning the Bible message. The Gospel can refer to the salvation appropriated through faith alone in Christ alone, and Gospel can also refer to the entire content of the Word of God directed toward the believer. And so verse 6, the Gospel of Truth, Bible doctrine, being present in you, even as in all the world, wherever it is taught, is consistently bearing fruit, the application of doctrine to life that results in divine good. You cannot execute what you do not know. Therefore, your production cannot be divine good unless it is motivated by the Word of God and its guidance. The gospel of truth, meaning Bible doctrine, being present in you, even as in all the world, is consistently bearing fruit and increasing dividends that accrue from divine good, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and began to fully understand the grace of God in the sphere of biblical truth. You begin to understand God's system of grace, and you get that by understanding which comes from the sphere of biblical truth. Verse 7, even as you have been taught from the source of Epaphras, the pastor teacher at the Colossian church, our beloved fellow servant, a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, Epaphras, who informed us of your love in the Holy Spirit. Verse 9, because of this, we also, from the day we heard from Epaphras, do not cease to pray for you on your behalf, constantly asking that you might be filled with the knowledge of His sovereign purpose, and know the will of God. What is His purpose for your life? That you might be filled with the epinosis knowledge. That's divine knowledge understood in your soul. We do not cease to pray on your behalf, constantly asking that you might be filled with the knowledge of His sovereign purpose by means of wisdom and spiritual understanding. Pneumatikos sunesis. And this is the process that culminates in epinosis right here. The Holy Spirit gives you spiritual understanding as it is explained to you in the human spirit, moved down to the nous in the soul where it is academic understanding. You therefore vote and say, I believe this. And the Holy Spirit moves it to the cardia where it becomes epinosis, or the Greek word for cognizance of divine truth. And therefore, pneumatikos and sunesis added together results in spiritual understanding. Verse 10, all of this in order that you might walk worthy of the Lord. How do you walk worthy of the Lord? You must have spiritual understanding, taught by the Holy Spirit, pleasing God in all things, constantly producing every divine work, constantly receiving spiritual growth by means of epinosis knowledge taught by the Holy Spirit from the ultimate source of God, the Bible. This verse here is very clear to the duties of the believer, that you might walk, peripateo, this is your lifestyle, your behavior patterns, they must be worthy of the Lord. They must please God in all things. And then we have verb forms that indicate consistency. Constantly producing every divine work. The things that you think, decide, and do are based on biblical motivation. Therefore, it is divine good production. And you constantly are receiving spiritual growth. How? By means of the system, acquiring epinosis knowledge of the Word of God taught by the Holy Spirit. And it comes from the source of God. And the source of God for us is the Bible. Being constantly strengthened by every enabling power according to the standard of the power of His glory, resulting in patience from spiritual stability and self-restraint under pressure from inner happiness. That sentence there in verse 11, constantly strengthened by every enabling power, has to do with the ministries of the Holy Spirit. The filling ministry of the Spirit turns on the system. And then he has a teaching ministry, there is mentorship, there is recall. He is able to guide and direct you with the doctrine that you know. That is from the standard of the power of His glory, resulting in patience. The enabling power of the Spirit will give you patience to grow in grace, to manage others, to manage exigencies, and to keep your eyes on the objective. And therefore you have spiritual stability and self-restraint. There is stability developing in the soul, and you are denying yourself of things that you have not been able to deny yourself in the past. Therefore, self-restraint under pressure occurs from an inner happiness. You are happy about who you are, where you are, and what you are doing. Verse 12, constantly being thankful to the Father, that's reciprocity, having qualified you all for a share of the assigned inheritance of the saints, that's the escrow, by means of the light. The light here is illustrative of the truth. Now, the second and third paragraphs of Colossians, verses 3 through 12, affirm the claims of the doctrinal community that the top priority of the Christian way of life is Bible study, and that the believer is unqualified and is incapable of serving God without spiritual growth occurring through Bible study. Now, you may be a believer, but you are unqualified to serve God if you do not grow in grace. And by growing in grace, you are able to serve what He desires, not what you think He desires. Therefore, without this knowledge, you are incapable of serving Him. Therefore, spiritual growth through Bible study becomes the primary objective of the believer. Now, all of the concepts of Colossians 1, verses 3 through 12 are made possible by grace system of perception described in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 4 through 14. Now, it is in this passage that we see an analysis of the system for Bible study and how this system actually works, beginning with what the pastor communicates all the way down to your application of these concepts, whatever they might be, in your daily life. So this is the central passage that explains the system that all are to use. The pastor is to recognize this system in the preparation of his studies. He is the one who initiates the system when he introduces a Bible class. The Holy Spirit will teach those who are current on rebound, confession alone to God alone, and He will then teach them. And He teaches through a system, and that system is what we will therefore take up in our nutshell summary next Sunday morning. Remember, and please consult your October bulletin and its calendar, no Bible class this coming Tuesday or Thursday evenings. Our next Bible class then is next Sunday, and we will resume at 1 Corinthians 2, verse 4. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to You for the privilege of gathering here in order to study Your Word. We are grateful to You for the system that we utilize because it draws out of Your printed Word the very concepts that emanate from Your righteous thought. And we're privileged to make these concepts available to our own souls, and therefore they become a light unto our path. They become our behavior patterns, our lifestyle, our character traits. Therefore, we're able to exhibit Your thought in the hostile environment of the devil's world for those who are not so privileged to observe. They may either accept it or reject it, but that is entirely between those individuals and You and Your mercy. Our job is to do our duty, and may we take seriously what we do here, and that spiritual growth is the primary objective, and in doing so, by having all of these treasures of wisdom and knowledge in our souls, we have the obligation as an ambassador, we have responsibilities as a priest to execute Your plan in the way that You would have it. Motivate us in the research, in the discovery of all of these phenomenal concepts, and therefore protect us in this pursuit from the hostile environment of the devil's world as well as the challenges of the flesh. And we lift our prayer in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Charis human kai arene, plethenthae en epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen.